Well, it's good to be back in front of you again. Pastor James, is the notes posted on the front of the webpage? So what we do, the top left of your webpage, you'll find the notes. We're beginning a new study on the incidences of the prayer of Christ. If you click on that, you can get them and send them to your printer very quickly. Or if you have a tablet, you can turn your tablet and use your pencil if you're able to do that as well. Also, when Pastor James sends out the reminders of the live streaming events, near the bottom of that, there's a place for giving and something else, but then at the very bottom it says notes for Wednesday's prayer meeting, and those notes are available to you this afternoon. And so if you did not get them yet or can't find them at the top left corner, you can get those later on printed out, and I encourage you to do that. Take your Bibles, let's look to the book of Luke chapter number six, looking at just two verses. We'll start out with two verses this evening. We're looking at the third in our study of the incidences of Jesus Christ praying. Luke chapter number 6, we'll look at verse 12 and verse number 13, and we'll get right into our Bible study this evening. Well, the Bible says in Luke chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 12, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our head before you this evening, Father, in our hearts, we come humbly before you, Lord, asking that you would bless the teaching and preaching of your word. Father, I know that in my flesh I cannot do this to bring you honor and glory. And Father, so I desire that you would fill me with your power as I preach and teach on this third incident of you praying in the Bible. So Father, I pray now that you would speak to hearts, save that one that could be listening this evening that does not know Christ as their personal Savior. And Father, when we're all said and done, we'll be careful to give you praise and honor and glory for it all, for nobody deserves it any more than you do. So we pray these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, so far in our study of the incidences of prayer in the life of Jesus Christ, we have seen the commencing or the starting of the praying. And then we saw the cloister in the prayer last week. And tonight we're going to begin looking at the choosing in the prayer. Just because there's only a couple of verses that we'll be looking at really doesn't mean that we cannot glean some great truths or some understanding and even get some encouragement in this matter of prayer. I think when we begin to look at this matter of prayer, you'll find some things I think that you can apply to your life that will be a great blessing to you. So as we begin to look at these incidences of praying, as we think of choosing with prayer, and this making reference to Christ, choosing those 12 disciples, or as he named them, apostles as well, we'll see that prior to him doing that he spent a night in prayer. Notice Roman numeral number 1, if you have your outline, notice the distraction for the praying, Think about how often we need to pray, but distractions keep us from praying. You know, oftentimes in my life, if I'm not careful, I will allow things of the world, maybe even good things, such as family and maybe even ministry things, to keep me from a season of prayer. Notice those words, "in those days." Those words, "in those days," they speak of some very distractive days for Jesus Christ and the ministry that he was doing and about ready to do. But notice, in spite of all those distractions in Christ's life, guess what? He still prayed. You know, the same ought to be true in our lives as well. When the distractions are so great in our life, guess what? We need to pray more and make a more effort to pray than even before. But I found this out oftentimes when Christians get distracted by things of this world that they pray less. And there ought to be times when we pray more. And that's evidenced by our Savior. Notice letter A. Notice the distractions that Christ had. I believe there's two of them. The first one is found in the first part of verse number 12. Notice the ministry of Christ, beginning part of verse number 12. Again, we find those wonderful words, in those days. And those days includes all the events which would could have distracted Jesus Christ. But more specifically, I think it's referencing the itinerant, or in other words, the traveling ministry of Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord didn't have one place, say, as Sharon Baptist Church, where he just ministered. He traveled all around Palestine, all around Galilee, all around Judea, and even went into Samaria several times to preach, teach, and minister to the people. So it's probably referencing this statement made by Jesus in Luke chapter 4 and verse 43, where he said this, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." On several different occasions that I had opportunity to seek out God's will, desiring the place that he would have me to minister at or to pastor at, this is the verse that I put on the front of my resume packet. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore I am sent. So the work in the other cities of Galilee no doubt was a busy work, and that business would make it hard for him to get away from prayer. You know, when you're doing busy work and busy doing work, you don't always can find the time to make time for prayer. Think about it. Even while doing the work of the Lord, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll be hindered in our prayer for the Lord. There's been times in my life when I've been busy doing things and paying great attention to detail and ministry problems and people's problems. And if I wasn't careful, I could have been hindered in my prayer time. And there's been occasions where I have set aside that prayer to carry on the work of the ministry, much to find out very quickly that I made a big mistake and I stop what I'm doing and go back to this matter of prayer. If we're not careful, even in the ministry, we'll allow other things to hinder us from this matter of prayer. It's easy for us sometimes to say this, that a secular job is a hindrance to you. And because you work so many hours, you work different hours, you're finding time to pray and read your Bible. And I can almost understand that. But sometimes our busy schedule and working for the Lord might cause us just to not prioritize our time right. And we just get so busy with life that we don't place an emphasis on prayer. And we need to be careful about that. Listen, the devil will give you every kind of excuse you can think of to stay away from the Word and stay away from a seasons of prayer. But notice this, even though Christ was busy, I don't believe he was any busier than you and I are today. He didn't take away a prayer during his busiest time. Guess what Jesus did? He took extra time in his busiest season of ministry. There's a story told of that old theologian by the name of Martin Luther that when he found himself in the busiest times of his ministries, that he insisted and he made sure that he took even more time in prayer. That's what the Lord did. But yet you and I don't do that. We get so busy in the seasons of life with work and ministry and things that we oftentimes let our prayer time go. Our example to follow is one of Christ, and he was obedient to the Father, and he still found the time, made the time to have a season and time of prayer. Most Christians cut their prayer time during the busiest time, but not Jesus, not Martin Luther. So don't let the distractions of your busy schedule keep you from prayer. That's when you need more prayer than ever before. Well, we saw the ministry to Christ as one of the distractions that could have been there. But then notice this, the meanness to Christ under letter B, the meanness to Christ. If you were to read the context of the scriptures, you would see the frequent attacks on Jesus Christ and his disciples by his enemy. Notice in the meanness of Christ, notice the criticism. The criticism, number one, is the criticism. A commentary written by S.D. Gordon, he writes this. He had been having very aspirating experiences with the national leaders from Judea who dogged his steps, criticizing and nagging him at every turn, sowing seeds of skepticism among the simple-minded, intense-spirited Galileans. Continual criticism seemed to be a daily experience for the only man who ever lived a perfect life on this earth. I can't just imagine it. You and I receive criticism. Some of it's just, some of it's unjust. And you know what? We're surely not perfect. We sin and have to ask the Lord daily for the forgiveness of our sins. But Jesus Christ was the only man who ever lived a perfect life, and yet he was being dogged at every turn and criticized for the way that he lived his life. And here's a man who nobody had any opportunity to criticize him. Gordon continues on with this thought, wearied in spirit by the ceaseless petty picking. There was just one thing for him to do. And so S.D. Gordon goes on to say this, the only thing that Christ could do with all their nitpicking and the petty picking on him, only thing he could do, guess what it was? I can hear you say it right now. It was pray. That's the only thing that the Lord could do. I found this out. Nothing calms my spirit. Nothing will calm your spirit more when we're unjustly criticized than God's word and prayer with the Heavenly Father. Those two things combined would seem like will restore our soul and put us back in the right mindset. I think the stronger and the deeper the criticism is, guess what? The more prayer time that we need. Because Jesus Christ was criticized by the religious leaders of that day. Guess what? He understands our criticism. I'm reminded of the famous verse in Hebrews 4 and verse 15. The Bible says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like as we were. Yet the Bible says, yet without sin. That phrase, to be touched with the feelings of, it comes from a single Greek word that means to be affected with the same feeling as another. It also can mean this, to sympathize with. And we get our English word sympathy from that word. So the meanness to Christ was not only criticism, but notice number two, it was conspiracy. Conspiracy. I think the greatest distraction probably was this thought of the plot to kill Jesus Christ. Luke's gospel here doesn't specifically say that the enemies were plotting to kill him, but it does say this in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 11. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And so while it doesn't specifically say they were plotting to kill him, Dr. Luke alludes to that fact. A.T. Robertson, in his Word Pictures in the New Testament, writes this. Luke puts it in a less damaging way than Mark 3 and verse 6 and Matthew 12 and verse 14. Perhaps Luke means not that they were undecided about killing Jesus, but only as to the best way of doing it. But in Mark, it plainly states that killing Christ was in the plans. In Mark 3 and verse 6, the Bible says, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with Herodians against him, how that they might destroy him. You see, they conspired against Christ would have been a great distraction for him. Don't you know that Christ already understood what they were going to do? He already knew what was planned. He knew it before the foundation of the world, before the Father sent him into the world. He already knew and he already understood. But listen, he did not allow it to distract him from what he needed to do. What did he need to do? He needed to pray. Now, not only is there a distraction in the praying, but notice secondly, the departure for praying. Notice the second part of verse number 12. So Roman numeral number 2 would be the departure for praying. Notice where it says, he went out into the mountain to pray. As we look at this departure, it's going to be similar, but yet a little different than what we looked at in previous incidences of Christ praying. Notice the separation in that departure, letter A, the separation in the departure. Once again, we see the separation aspect of Christ praying is emphasized, and it's repeated throughout the Gospels that he separated himself. Listen, he's not in a group that went out to pray. Now, I'm not against group prayer meetings. I'm not against that. I'm for them. I'm just for people praying. But I want you to understand this. It wasn't until after the ascension of our risen Savior, Jesus the Christ, that the disciples began to see the real value in this matter of prayer. If you remember from the Garden of Gethsemane incident, on a numerous occasions, Jesus came back and said, could not you wait an hour? They were sleeping. They misunderstood and did not understand the value of their praying. So we find that Jesus Christ separates himself, and this aspect of that praying is really highlighted for you and I. I found this out. Most of the time, people who spend earnest time in prayer don't have much company. If you're an earnest prayer warrior for Jesus Christ, because how it affects your life and you want to model yourself after Christ, you generally don't have very much company. If you think about it in relation to the local New Testament church, on the Wednesday prayer and Bible study services are perhaps the lowest attended of any of the services for the exact same reason. Now, I'm not discounting when you have teen ministries and children's ministries, but when they're all done away with and you just have a Wednesday prayer and Bible study time, it probably is going to be the lowest attended service of all week. Why is that? Because praying is spiritual work, and our flesh is not interested really in physical work, but particularly spiritual work. And the problem is this, that the majority of Christians are walking in the flesh instead of walking by faith, so prayer really doesn't matter all that much to them. You want to live a separated life, and you want to live a life and be an earnest prayer, you must separate yourself from the pack and find that sacred place of prayer. Well, not only do we have the separation in the departure, but notice letter B. Notice the site of the departure. Notice in verse 12, the Bible says, into the mountain. In our last study of the cloister in prayer, Christ went to, do you remember what it was? Say it out loud, a desert place. But here, he didn't go to a desert place. Here, he went to a mountain. And as we begin to look at this, we understand that Luke and Mark report that this report about this mountain, but neither gospel writer gives the name of this mountain. And it's probably because everyone at the time knew and they assumed what mountain this was. It probably was not far from the Sea of Galilee at Enneham. Henry Alford, in his commentary of the New Testament for English readers, points to a prominent hill just west of the Sea of Galilee that has a plateau on the top that would allow for Christ to call his disciples to him after his time of prayer, as he did in Mark's gospel. Look in you don't have to turn there, but if you like to, Mark 3 and verse 13. Just read just one verse, so I'll give you a second in case you want to turn there. Notice what Mark says in Mark 3 and verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain. Again, it doesn't specify what mountain it is. And calleth unto him whom he would, and they would come unto him. You see, Mark doesn't mention the praying of the choosing of the disciples in the mountain. According to Henry Alford, Christ could pray on one of the higher horns or one of the surrounding plateaus of the Sea of Galilee. And there are a number of hills on the west side of the Sea of Galilee that might have been where Christ actually prayed at. Some Bible scholars allude to this fact that probably where he prayed at would have been a good place where Christ spoke his Sermon on the Mount. Now, they can't say that with surety, but it seems pretty reasonable that he went perhaps to that same place. Well, we come to letter C, the solitude from the departure. The solitude from the departure. I think the significant thing about this mountain is that it did this one thing for the Lord. It provided him a place of privacy that he might go and pray. You know, we've already mentioned this fact several different times, and we'll probably continue to mention it because Jesus Christ often went away. He went to a place of solitude in order to pray. I think it sets a precedence for you and I as well. And in your own personal life, you can think about this. It's hard to have a good season of prayer unless you're in private. I prayed in hospitals. I prayed in cars. I prayed in trains and airplanes. I prayed everywhere. But just to be honest with you, the best prayer I had when I was locked in my car all by myself, or I was sitting on my back porch and there was no sounds to distract me, and the TV wasn't on, my phone was left in the house. And so it's really hard to have a good time of prayer unless you get to a private place. As a matter of fact, Jesus exhorted us to do that. In Matthew 6 and verse 6, he told us to pray, say it with me, do you know the word, in our closets. He speaks about praying in your closets. And finding a good place to pray ought to be top priority in your life. If you don't have a good place to pray, I urge you to find that special place I like to call there, that special place of prayer. It's vital for your spiritual health. It's vital for your well-being that you have a place that you know where you and God meet at on a very regular basis. I think about this. If Christ needed some solitude for praying, how much the more do you and I need to? If Christ felt he had to distance himself from family, friends, and cities, how much more do you think that we need to as well? Well, not only is there a distraction in praying, the departure for the praying, but then notice the duration of the praying. The duration of the praying. That's Roman numeral number 3. Notice in our text verse, in the fourth part of that verse, the Bible says these, he continued all night in prayer. That word translated continued really is a Greek word that's only used once in the whole New Testament. It's only used right here and nowhere else in the New Testament. And Bible scholars, the theologians, tell us that it was used by medical writers to speak of whole night vigils, much like a doctor would be called to a house and he had to stay up all night with a sick mother as caring for that little baby, and he would attend to them all night. And you say, well, that makes sense when you think that Luke was a medical doctor, so his terminology would make sense. And so that word is translated continued, meaning an all night vigil. Notice letter A, the passion in the duration. Notice the Bible says, continued all night in prayer. Notice the next words, to God. I don't think that anybody would really argue against us that an all-night prayer meeting demonstrates a passion for prayer. Listen, you have to be the biggest hypocrite in the world to come to an all-night prayer meeting and not really be passionate about that. And I think the disciples went to a several-hour prayer meeting in the garden, and they weren't that passionate about it, and you find out what happened. They quickly fell asleep. And so you don't have to pray for long periods of time without a passion for prayer. You just don't. You can't pray a long period of time without having passion. Why is that? Because prayer is hard work, and it takes passion even to pray for a little season. Just sometimes in our morning devotion period or the early part of your day, whenever that be at midnight or in the evening, whenever that first part of your day is, it really is hard work and it does take passion. I find the choice of this word very interesting. The language here emphasizes the passion in the prayer of Christ. Godet says this in his commentary, the choice of this unusual term, continued all night, as well as the analytical form, expresses the persevering energy of the vigil. So not only were they excited about it, but they had passion about that. Earnest in prayer is necessary if we want God to be earnest in answering our prayers. You know, we want to pray earnest prayers to God. God will answer us in a very earnest manner as well. A lot of times Christians don't demonstrate any earnestness in their prayer. They don't demonstrate any zeal. They just lift off their prayers like, now I lay me down to sleep, or here's the food, bless this food to our souls, and things like that. Listen, how can we expect God to be excited about our prayers if we're not excited to give those prayers? And I believe that God will kind of respond to our prayers the same way that we give them. If we give them half-hearted prayers, I believe that God probably would answer half-heartedly. But if we pray with great earnest, a great desire, a great passion, as the Lord Jesus did, I believe God would answer us in the same way. Well, not only do we have the passion in the duration, notice letter B, The power from the duration. The power from the duration. When we're earnest in our prayer life, there'll be extraordinary results. There's been seasons in my life when I have great zeal, a great passion, a great desire in my prayer life. And I can see God answering in a marvelous and miraculous way. Maybe even would say this, over and abundant, all that I ever could think or even ask, He would answer that. Then there's been other seasons of my life where I haven't had much passion in my life and haven't had much zeal. And it seemed like God was answering my prayers in the same way that I lifted them up. S.D. Gordon, in his book, Quiet Talks in Prayer, spoke of this fact when he said these words. As he prayed, daylight gradually grew into twilight. And that yielded imperceptibly to the brilliant oriental stars spraying down their lustrous firelight. And still he prayed, while the darkness below and the blue above deepened. In the frustration of the Father's loving presence, he was utterly lost in the flight of time. He prayed on and on until, by and by, the earth had once more completed its daily term. The gray streaks of dawnlight crept up to the east and the face of Palestine, fragrant with the deep dews of the eastern night, were kissed by a sun of a new day. And then, as the Bible says, when it was day, he called the disciples and chose from them 12, and a great multitude came and he healed them all, for the Bible says, for virtue. And the Greek word for virtue is dunamis, which means power, he said, came out of him. Is there any wonder after such a night, if all our aspirations and embarrassments were followed, and all our decisions and utterances were preceded by unhurried prayer, what power would come forth from us too? Boy, what a tremendous statement he writes in his commentary. Boy, you and I need to get back to some good old-fashioned, unhurried prayer, where the power of God just flows down to us and for us. Well, notice letter C. Notice the place for the duration. The place for the duration. It says that it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Think about this. If you study the whole New Testament and the gospel accounts and maybe even Acts or so, the Bible never records Jesus Christ, not one time, ever praying long prayers in public. His long prayers that he prayed were always the ones that were done in private. Most of the time, long prayers that are prayed out in public or are in a public place are done for show, or they're done for other people more than God himself. I believe this. There's nothing wrong with long prayers and earnest long prayers in public, but most of the time, long prayers belong in private. If you think about it, Christ condemned the hypocritical religious leaders for making long prayers in public. In Matthew 23 and verse 14, he said this, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense," or another word, show, "make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater condemnation." Most of the time, hypocrites don't pray long in private. As a matter of fact, they probably don't even, they don't pray very much at all in private, but they wax long and have eloquent prayers in public. Let's not be like that. Let's let the longness of our prayers and earnest of our prayers be done inside our own private closet. Well, notice number D, and then we'll be done. Notice letter D, the perspective of the duration, the perspective of the duration. You know, the quality of our praying is not necessarily in the amount of time that we pray. I prayed short prayers that I felt really reached the throne room of God. I prayed long prayers that I felt perhaps didn't reach the throne room of God. And it could be the opposite way as well. But understand this, it's not necessarily the amount of time that it takes for our prayers. I think some of the most powerful prayers that ever were prayed have been some of the shortest prayers. Think about Peter, his prayer to Christ as he walked on the Sea of Galilee. Three short words, "Lord, save me." And Matthew 14 and verse number 30. Guess what? that earnest prayer got some good results, and the Lord reached out his hand and took him back to the boat. I think about Nehemiah's famous prayer that we talked about as we began to study the prayers of Christ, where he prayed, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." This is after the king has asked him why his countenance was fallen, and he said, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Guess what? That was a very short prayer, but it was an earnest prayer. I think if you had to look at the recorded prayers of Christ where he prayed out in public, some of the shortest prayers provided great opportunities for him and greatly answered by God, with the dead being rose up again back to life. Those short prayers showed real passion, even though they were short. And that same kind of passion can be seen in long praying, but it has to be earnest prayer. Our prayers should not be long just to be long. They should be long because we're earnestly seeking the face of God. Here's a good indicator if you're having earnest and passionate prayer. This is how you know if your praying is earnest and it's passionate. That every once in a while, not every day, not even every couple days, but every once in a while, it ought to be that when you get up off your knees, you realize and you'll say, "Man, I've been in my prayer closet for that long." There ought to be evidence of every once in a while having earnest and passionate because your prayers are long. But again, understand, just being long doesn't make it necessarily earnest or necessarily passionate. Well, as we close today, just to recap, don't allow the distraction of the world to keep you from your prayers. Don't allow the distraction of the world to keep you from prayers. If anybody could have had a distraction, Christ could have. The ministry was abounding. The work had to be done. There was meanness. They were plotting against him. The distractions drove Jesus to prayer, and our distractions ought to drive us to prayer as well. Number two, in our departure for prayer, we need to separate and find solitude. When we depart to go to that special place, to our desert or our mountain or our secret place, we need to separate and find solitude. And by doing that, we'll be able to get alone with God and do business with him. And then lastly, number three, it really makes no difference of the devotion of your prayer. It could be as long as they're passionate, as long as you have the right perspective, doesn't really matter whether they're long or whether they're short. But understand this, if you're passionate and earnest and have the right perspective, it will lead to the ultimate result of prayer, and that is real power from on high. And that ought to be the goal of our praying, that we have power to serve him and accomplish his will here on this earth. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening as we begin to look at this third incidences of praying of our wonderful Savior. Father, we saw that there were some distractions that could have caused Christ not to pray, but he didn't allow it. We saw that he departed to pray. He separated himself to find solitude, find a quiet place to do business with you. And then, Father, we understood and we saw this as well. We saw the duration of his praying. And, Father, ultimately, whether we pray short or whether we pray long is not the point of it. But the point simply is this, that Christ generally prayed short out in public, but his most earnest and his prayers long were in his private devotion. But Father, most of all, short or long, may we have passion and earnestness. May our perspective be right. And Father, when our perspective is right, we'll lead to real power from on high. So Father, may we find ourselves modeling after our Savior during this week. So Lord, we love you and we thank you. And we give you praise and honor and glory for what you've done this past week, what you're going to do in the future. Help us, Father, to be an example, to follow the example of Christ in this matter of prayer. We love you and thank you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Well, thank you for